possible now that you're near. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are a thankful people. Lord, knowing that you've come down in this hour, that you've come to gather together your elect to an appearing, to, Lord, your great presence among us in the shout, which is a message. And Father, we just pray that we would enter so much into that message that we and the message would become one. And Father, that we would get ready for the voice of the resurrection, for those month or so of time where we'll gather together with the saints that have raised from the dead. And Father, that we'll get our quickening and we'll go home into an eternity, O God. Having now stepped into that eternity by the baptism of the Holy Spirit and knowing that in our flesh, as Job said, we shall see God. Help us, O God, to understand what faith is and why some people have faith and others don't seem to come to that place where their faith manifests. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us, because we want to be of those number, Father, that have become the expression of the faith of the Son of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before I begin this morning, I'd like to thank Brother Vail, even though he's passed on before us, for the inspiration for this message that I'll be bringing this morning, and for last night's message. He preached a message called Faith and Confession in the 60s, and even though my message on faith and confession wasn't the same, it was had a lot, you know, it had the same basic characteristics in it. And that is the fact that you've got to express your faith in order for that faith to become a realization. Now, some of the thoughts that I'm bringing out here come from his sermon, what he preached, 20th Century Negative Confession. If you haven't heard it, I'll put it up when I get to the scriptures. That he preached back in 65. It was one of his greatest sermons on faith that he preached back in those days, but it's still very appropriate for this hour. Now, we've been speaking about faith. This is number 13 in our series. And we look at the faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the cross, which actually I didn't preach in the service or in this series. I may toward the end, but it's one that I preached just about every place I've gone overseas. It's a tremendous sermon. It shows the faith of Jesus and how Brother Brown said that Jesus had actually died to Jesus in order to die for us. He said that his greatest victory was at Gethsemane. It was not at Calvary, it was at Gethsemane. And he said he actually tried to dodge the cross. And in his prayer, he asked the Father to take the cup from him. But yet he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So in looking at that, and so too in this message, we're going to look at the basis of faith. And that is God's word. What he promised, and remember, he showed it that no matter, it matters not what measure of faith you have, because there's only one faith, because there's only one Lord. And Paul said, though you have all faith to move mountains, and yet Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move the mountain. So it doesn't matter what measure you have. You know, some people look at Brother Branham, tremendous faith, many, many miracles, and they say, you know, I could never manage to have faith like that, and so therefore I'm nothing. No, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And the faith that you have is the revelation that you are a son of God and a daughter of God, and you've entered into that relationship. Now, let me just go to our notes. In fact, Brother Branham said in a sermon, The Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, now notice, that was Jesus speaking. Here come Paul right behind him and said, now in the last days there will come religious people, see, having a form of godliness. And remember, godliness comes from the word actually godlikeness. You know, they look like Christians. They talk like Christians. They act like Christians. So did the Pharisees. The Pharisees, you know, looked better than the disciples looked. They looked like a ragtag bunch of guys. But the Pharisees were all prim and proper. They looked, you know, Lord bless you. They had all the proper things and stuff like that. Paul says, now in the last days there will come religious people, see, having a form of godliness, and lead silly women, and we know that that's the church, women always represents the church, led away with all kinds of worldly lust. And then they wonder and they say, well, why do you pick on the women? Oh, for goodness. They just don't see it. Lead silly women laden with diverse lusts away from things like sea, and as Jannes and Jambres, Matthew 24:24, false Christ, false anointed, doing signs and wonders to deceive the elected. Now remember, it's not the anointing that's false. It's what they preach that's false. A false anointed, you've got guys today who are prophesying. Some of the prophecies are just absolutely wonderful. That's an anointing of the Holy Ghost. But that doesn't mean what they preach is correct. Because most of them are Trinitarians. They're preaching three persons in the Godhead. All right? They're preaching a falsehood. And Brother Branham said, if you have a Trinitarian in your pulpit, you have a false prophet in your pulpit. So we need to get beyond our hang-ups and realize that some of these guys, what they're prophesying is correct. It's the anointing on a vessel, and in the last days he said your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and dream dreams, and etc. So this is standard work procedure for God. I mean, you know, the rain falls on the just and it falls on the unjust, but you've got to look at what they preach. If they're preaching Trinitarianism, they're false. You can't tell me that a guy can be raised up as an Orthodox Jew and then become a Trinitarian. There's nothing there. And so they'll come up with all kinds of little gimmicks that nobody else talks about. And they'll say, well, see, you know, this thing here is a, you know, this is a, and they make books and everything else based on their little idea that they gleaned from the Scripture. And most Christians don't talk about those things because most of those things are in Jewish tradition from the Old Testament and things that people don't focus on as Christ and what now, you know, what's now. And so it's false anointed ones because the anointing is genuine, but the teaching is false. Okay. Now, he says, Matthew 24:24, false Christ, false anointed, doing signs and wonders to deceive the elected. But it's not deceiving the elected. Now, it's deceiving, you know, the mass majority of so-called Christians, and I say so-called, and look, please, forgive me if you think that I'm being too rough and tough. You know, I struggle with this myself, because I don't want to come off as some guy that's got a chip on his shoulder about everybody, you know, out there. But the fact is, as it was in the days of Noah, there's 8 souls were saved. Brother Brown said it could be possible 500 would go in a rapture in this hour. So I'm not talking to those people out there. I'm talking to the 500, whoever they might be. Stay focused. We had a prophet. His words are still as valid today as they were when he preached them. That's why we take series and series and series from his sermons. Okay? His ministry is not over. Because his ministry, it wasn't him. He didn't descend with a shout. The Holy Ghost descended with a shout. You understand? And if the Holy Ghost descended with the shout, it was the Holy Ghost's message. Brother Branham was just a purveyor of that message. And you and I, in going through his sermons and reiterating those things and taking the Scripture, we're just saying the same thing he said. That's why the same 3 rainbows came down over my meetings as they came over his. Okay, I'm just saying the same things he said. And I'm saying that for vindication. I'm just saying, look, the same God that identified that he was teaching truth is also here. He's leading us on. Brother Russell, the same pillar of fire is going to lead us to the millennium. So he's here. And we've got to get over the fact that there's a lot of, you know, there's millions of Christians out there, good people, even godly people, God-likeness. You see, it's right here. It says, having a form of God-likeness. And some of them, you could look at their lives and say, well, what about me? I mean, these are outstanding people. You know, they're in the trenches and everything else. But the fact is, get your eyes off any vessel. Get your eyes only on the God who's here. He came down in the form of a pillar of fire with a message. So he is the Word. And that's what he is. And so that's what this is all about. Now, reprobate mind concerning the faith. Notice, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these reprobates. That's a hard word. That's a nasty word, Brother Brown. You shouldn't call people that have a form of godliness reprobates.
But he did. He did. Listen, I don't go around calling people cannon fodder, but Brother Branham did. He did. And it's not that I'm sweeter. I'm far from being sweeter than Brother Branham. I'm kind of nasty sometimes, and forgive me when I am, but the fact is, what you see when you go to the mall is cannon fodder. That means they're here for one purpose, and that's to be manifested as the ashes under the soles of your feet when you come back in the morning. You realize that? Charcoal. You realize that? Now that's pretty tough talking. That's pretty, but so is the word reprobate. So is the word cannon fodder. But God is tough. You realize what he did to people throughout the ages that turned their noses on God? You realize that all this LGBTism is a reflection of Romans 1:23, because they would not retain God in their heart. He turns them over to a reprobate mind. Well, that's what he's talking about here, reprobates. Reprobate mind, doing things which are unseemly, man with man. And you'll find out many of their leaders and the big names in music and Hollywood had God-fearing parents, were raised in Christian homes, and they turned away from it. Like Brad Pitt. He said his parents were very godly. They raised him up to, you know, in a Christian home. He said, my whole life, he said, I never wanted nothing to do with it. He's a reprobate, born a reprobate, like Esau. Esau, a reprobate. Yeah. And God hated him before he was born. That's tough preaching, but that's the truth. That's Bible truth. Reprobate concerning what? The faith. Not, Brother Graham said, not a faith. Lutheranism, Pentecostalism, Baptism, Baptists. Not a faith, the faith. The faith. One faith, one Lord. One. You can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. So anybody preaching two Lords is confused. They have more than one faith. And in fact, you're so confused that one time, I was discussing with one of them that was very strong on one Lord, and he called me a reprobate because he was strong on two Lords. He called me a reprobate because I believe in one Lord. And I said, I suppose you believe in two Christs then too. He said, yeah. Two Christs. Well, I guess one's true, one's false. You see, they don't know how to place the Scripture. When the Scripture says, this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, God, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And they say, well, God made him Lord and Christ, and there's got to be two Lords. God who's Lord and Jesus is now Lord because God made him Lord. And I said, well, now, then you think that there's got to be two Christs. He said, yes. I said, what you don't understand is, how did God make him Lord? How did God make him Christ? Okay, how did Jesus become the anointed? That's what Christ means, the anointed. It's when God entered into him at the River Jordan. Well, wouldn't it make sense that the same God that entered into him, which is the Lord, the only Lord, as Moses said, as Jesus said, would become, and I lost my position, would become both Lord and Christ the same way. When God entered Jesus, the Lord now had a vessel to express himself through, and that's when Jesus became Lord. Not a minor Lord, but because he became the vessel of the Lord. And he was a vessel of the Christ, God Himself, the Anointer. But people don't take time to line up what Paul said with what Jesus said, with what Moses said, with what William Branham said. No, they take something different and say, well, the Lord said unto my Lord. And that's not even the true translation. It's Elohim said unto Adonai, his servant. His servant. Behold my servant, in whom I have placed my spirit. And because they don't know the scripture, they take the words of this man or this man or this man and they run with it. Not understanding that you can't break scripture. Paul said, if you preach any other thing that I have preached, you are cursed. You're cursed. And then we wonder. We wonder, and I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to. We wonder why people are dying off left and right. We wonder why people are fleeing the church in groves. Now, we are living in serious times. I know I'll have to give account for this words that I speak. I know that I'll hear back from some. They'll say, boy, you were really tough. But let me just say this. Hell is a lot more tougher than that. Yeah. And it's a lot hotter than that. He said, you can't have two baptisms. Not one for the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There's one baptism, Jesus Christ. That's right. See, false baptism. Brother Branham didn't even place as much emphasis in the physical water baptism as he placed in the baptism into the family. Like, you know, by one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Because that is the baptism that's spoken of in the Bible. The other one just shows, hey, so you're showing the world I'm dead. I am dead and my life is hid. When you go under the water, your life is hid. When you enter into Christ, your life is hid. It's covered over. Covered over with Christ in God. And so that one faith is the faith that God had in His own Word when He created the world. Jesus, before Gethsemane, He said, for this purpose I have come into the world. What purpose? To enter into the great plan of God. To become the sacrificial lamb. And in the garden, he said, you know, my body don't want to go through this, Lord. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What happened? Jesus confessed with his mouth God's faith. God's plan. God's purpose. At that point, Jesus was totally dead to Jesus. Before that point, the Bible says he was tempted in all points. Tempted, but without sin. Tempted means, that sure looks good, but without sin. Without sin. So that one faith is the faith God had in his own word when he created the world. Therefore, if we can just tap into the very mind of God, the mind of Christ, we don't have to worry about how much faith that we have as long as we've tapped into the current of God's thinking. But this morning we want to answer the question, why does faith seem to work in some while it doesn't work in others? Now we know that the scripture plainly teaches that we have all been given a measure of faith. And since there is only one faith, then that measure of faith, no matter what the measure it is a perfect faith because it's based on a perfect word. Because it is the faith of God. But the problem lays in the fact that this faith is placed in an imperfect vessel. We're imperfect vessels. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. As long as we're in this body of death, we're going to struggle with it. But that doesn't do away with the perfect faith that lays within you. And it just needs to be revealed. It's like when you see a light go out. The same current is still working in the other bulbs, but just one seems to flicker a little bit and then it's out. That is because that bulb was weaker than the other bulbs. You put them in all at the same time, right, John?
Why does one go out and the other? It's a weaker vessel. But the current doesn't change, neither does the faith. It's the weaker vessel that causes the current to not do what it was ordained to do. So we need to look into this problem because we all have weakness in our vessel. That is why we came to earth in these vessels for testing. So the vessel is what causes your faith to waver. It's not the word. It's not the promise. It's not the Holy Ghost that's in you that wavers. It's your vessel. When Brother Branham spoke of the token, he said the token is an evidence that the price has already been paid. Therefore, it is the assurance of having that thing that has been paid for. He said, like if somebody gave me a quarter, he said, I was starving to death, and they gave me a quarter and said, here, go buy yourself a loaf of bread. He said, well, I would know as soon as I had that quarter in my hand, he said, that I had the bread. Now, he said, I might have to walk through a swamp, might have to walk up a hill, might have to walk down the street, whatever, to get to the store to get it. But I knew that I'd have that bread. And that's the thing that we have to realize. God gave you the promise, John. Gave you the promise. It's yours. Just got to take that promise and walk to the store and get your bread. Right? Therefore, it is the assurance of having that thing which has been paid for. And the faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. So your measure of faith is your God-given assurance that you can have every promise in the Bible which is extended to you. And remember, we gave up years ago, about 10 years ago maybe now, every family in the church, a book that had 800 promises of God in it. There's 800 promises for you. And the greatest problem, I think, is that we are joint heirs. This whole world is ours. Now, the reason most people are impoverished concerning the blessings of God is either because of their imperfections in their vessel, or just that their unawareness of what they really do have within their grasp. Or else it is just their inability to use what God has given them. Remember, Brother Branson, when you're born again, you have enough Holy Ghost in you to create a new world and to go live on it. Now, would that be exciting? So to begin our study this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verse 27 to 34, and we're going to read. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, when we read the word plain, you know, we think of a girl that doesn't, you know, she just doesn't have ruby red lips, and she doesn't have this, and she's just plain, you know, she just kind of... That's not what it's saying. It's not saying he's kind of drab. It's kind of just so-so. The word plain is a mistranslation there because the Hebrew word tam, which does not mean plain, but rather it means complete or perfect as in he was undefiled. Thus we see that Jacob was an undefiled man, suggesting that Esau was not an undefiled man. That's the difference. And Isaac loved Esau. Why did Isaac love Esau? Because he did eat of his venison. Now that's a pretty carnal reason to love someone. But who doesn't love a good cook? Right? But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. You know, he put together mishmash, whatever it was, pottage. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. He was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. I want you to think of what that word faint means. Therefore was his name called Edom. He was the father of the Edomites. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point of to die. So what profit shall this birthright do to me? Begin to reason, see. And Jacob said, swear me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up. And he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, here's the thing. We look at the word despise and we think, you know, nose up in the air. I hate that birthright. That's not what it was. He loved the birthright. But he just loved his own life a little bit more. He looked at the situation, the circumstances right now. And he reasoned and said, hey, what good is the birthright going to do me? What good will it do me if I die? Now,
Here's a good example of a confession of unbelief. In order to better understand what was going on in the mind of Esau, we must understand that in chapter 26, verse 1, we are told that there was famine in the land. And that is what caused Esau to speak the way that he spoke. Esau was not just a careless man who didn't care about his birthright. If that were the case, then why would he be so angry with Jacob for taking it and blessing and the blessing that went with it? Why would he try to even kill Jacob, threaten to kill him, if he could care less about it? No. Esau was raised in the same faith as Jacob. They were brothers. Brothers. And he wanted that birthright. But he was at the point of starvation, and in his mind, he reasoned that it was better to eat and live than to hold on to his birthright, since it would not do him any good if he were dead. God had given Esau a trial of his faith, and he miserably failed. His reaction was in response to some very grim and desperate conditions that he was going through. A famine in the land. Now, famine meant that there was no rain. And if there was no rain, then very little of it, of vegetation would be growing. Now you may say, yes, but Esau, he was not a farmer like Jacob. He was a hunter. And that's true. But when there's no rain, there's no vegetation for the animals that you hunt as well. And the animals must migrate further and further away in order to find whatever little vegetation they can find. So Esau had traveled a great distance and for days without food and perhaps with very little water. And the body cannot do well without food and water. In fact, the body becomes very weak at this point. And that is the picture we see in Genesis 25 where Esau came into the camp and the Bible says he was faint, which means he was very weakened by his thirst and his hunger, and he became in somewhat of a delirious condition when he came into the camp. Being dehydrated and weak, when he smelled the food that Jacob was cooking for himself, he was perhaps half beside himself with hunger and thirst. If you've ever seen a person that has been on a long fast, or you know, if you've ever been to other countries, as I have, and see people that have been starving, and their bodies become emaciated, and when you sweat, you get to the point where you can't even sweat anymore. Then you become delirious. Your imagination is wanders. You see mirages. You see things. You spin. I had heat exhaustion one time back in 75 when I went through Marine Corps training. And let me tell you something. It's not a pleasant thing to do. I actually ran the last quarter mile of the 3 mile forced march. We had backpacks on, full gear, had to run. Before we ran, we had to do this a fitness test. We had to climb a 30-foot wall, climb up a 30-foot rope, do all this exhausting stuff, then run up and down three huge hills. And people were just dropping off left and right. And I come and I could see the finish line from here about my house. It wasn't even a quarter mile. It was maybe, a tenth of a mile. And I was running as fast as I could. And some of the guys that had come in before, they said, "You're the funniest looking thing." He said, "You were running in slow motion." I was running in my mind. I was running. And in slow motion, I was. And it took me the longest time, it seemed, to get there. But as soon as I crossed the finish line, I collapsed. They took me to the little hospital they had. They threw buckets of water on me and to bring my temperature down. I had heat exhaustion. But as soon as my body cooled down, I jumped back up and got back into the thing, because we had to go through some tests. We had to wait for everybody else to get in, then we went through these tests. So I had about half hour, 45 minutes to get the body cooled down. And then you try to do some physical tests, I'll explain to you sometime in person. But anyway, these were tests that we had to do that you would have in a combat situation. And you had to think on your feet. You had, they had a platform behind you, and there was a certain situation set up, and you couldn't look at it. And then what they do is they give you, they say, "Okay, now turn around and look." You give you 30 seconds to assess it, and then you had 2 minutes to complete the test. How are you going to get a 200-pound dummy corpse from this side to this side, this was a river, they said, between. So you had a rope, and there was a rope connecting between that was about maybe 10 feet off the ground. Those are the kind of situations that they run you through. So I know what Esau went through in his body, all right? And it wasn't a fun thing. So when he smelled that pottage, he's thinking in his mind, I may not last another day. I've got to have that food. What good is the birthright going to do me if I'm dead? You know, people want to think, you know, Esau, he just was a Laodicean, laxical, just didn't care. No. He loved the birthright, but not enough. He loved his own life more than the promise of God. More than the promise of God. And so he came into that, being dehydrated and weak, he smelled the food. He's half beside himself, delirious. Now, what we see here is a picture of a man that is so desperate to eat that in his mind he believed he was going to perish. But the facts were that he had a promise of a birthright, and God had made that promise to Abraham that his seed would be multiplied as the stars of the sky. So Esau, instead of looking at what God had to say about his trial, he looked at the circumstances, which circumstances are probably a lot more dire than what you go through on a daily basis. But he looked at those circumstances that he could see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Now Esau was a man of the earthy, very earthy, and he was in very fine tune with his flesh. But there were some promises that God had made that he was overlooking because he was focused on the circumstances around him and not on the promise. And so Esau focused on the circumstances of the trial set before him. And he said, what profit shall this birthright do for me? In other words, what good is it going to do me? I'm about to die. What am I going to get out of it? And that is when he died spiritually right there. That is when he proved what seed was in him right there. And that is why God hated Esau and he loved Jacob. When a person says, what good is it for me to give and give and give and give and give? What am I getting out of it? That's when you fail right there. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about what you put into it. The people that put the most into a church and a church service are the people that get the most out of it. Brother Brown said, our motive must be right in order for our faith to work. From a sermon, Queen of Sheba, Brother Brown said, always remember this church, God's words are true. I believe the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass if you can look at it in the right way. But remember, here's been my standard in life. I have tried to do this. The first thing, I want to find out whether it's the will of God or not. Then I know it's God's will. The next thing is my objective to it and my motive in doing it. Then if it's the will of God and my objective is right and my motive is right, I have faith that it'll be done. Because first, it's the will of God and my objective is to glorify Him and my motive is to give Him all the glory. See? So there's no selfish motives about it. If you have a selfish motive, it won't work. If your objective is to make money for yourself or something, why, you'll never succeed. And then to try to do something outside of the will of God, then it won't work to begin with. So there is genuine faith, but you must come into the real channel of God to have that genuine faith. There's human faith and there's faith of God. And you must have a godly faith to believe. Now then, to have godly faith, you must have the mind of Christ in you. Then that's how God projects to you visions and revelations, and all these things that come by the mind of Christ being in you. You get it? Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. But Esau, he showed his motive for the birthright was totally about self and not to please God. Nor was his motive to stay with the birthright because it meant fulfilling the role of the tribal leader with all the responsibilities of leadership for many other lives in the tribe. Nope. All he could do was see his own situation. He didn't realize that there's famine for everybody in the tribe, everybody in the family. You're not the only one who's faint. You're not the only one who's hungry. You're not the only one who's, you know, under that situation. All he could see was his own trials. All he could see were the circumstances surrounding him at that point, and because his focus was wrong, he failed. And you know, the same thing happens in a marriage. husband and wife that get a little bit bitter with each other, and she only sees her side of things. She only sees her condition. She only sees maybe that he hasn't been the most pleasing person, and she doesn't recognize that she hasn't been the most pleasing person either. And they pick and they pick and they pick and they pick and they pick, because they're only looking through their own eyes. They're only looking through their own heart. All right? Now, from the Godhead explained, Brother Brown said, and you must test your motives and objectives first. First, find the will of God, and then find your objective, and then test your motive. And see if your motive is right. That's the piece that we always leave out. Well, my motive is right. How do you know? Did you test it? How do you test it? With the Word. Then, as Jesus said in Mark 11:24, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but as long as you got doubt in your heart, whether it's the will of God, or your motive or your objective is wrong, how is it going to move? But when you know that your motive is right, and it is the will of God, and your objective is right, it'll move, it's got to move, that's all, or God told something wrong. From Hebrews 12:15-17, Paul tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Now the word profane means contempt or irreverence toward those things which are sacred. And that is what God considered, because it says, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He tried. I'm sure that he got down and he prayed and cried. Oh God, please give me back the birthright. Please give me back the birthright. It's like the man who says, he was asked, are you going to throw away your eternal life for that woman? He said, yes. I'll tell you right there, the man has no eternal life, because if he had it, he would never say that. And you think he can ever repent? No. The man is finished. You cannot despise God and get away with it, brother, sister. It's over. Now look, he did seek repentance, we're told. He sought it carefully with tears. But it mattered not with God. God don't care how much you boo-hoo-hoo. If you blaspheme His Holy Spirit, His Word, you're through. Now people, they try to say that Esau was just indifferent towards the birthright. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The man cried crocodile tears, and he tried carefully and with great effort to gain back that birthright. Even to the point where he's going to kill Jacob, so he would be he'd be the only one. But it was no longer his to have. He had given it away, and later on, when he realized what he had done, it was already too late. By then, remember, there's coming a day, and it may already have come, when he which is filthy will be filthy still, and he which is righteous shall be righteous still. God had a great blessing and not a curse for that man. And he cast away the blessing. And the Apostle Paul warns us in Hebrews 10:35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, your faith, your trust in God, which has great recompense of reward. Remember this. You, no matter what happens, trust God. Trust His Word. Because it'll have great recompense of reward. You're lacking trust and saying, well, maybe God just don't have it for me or whatever. Listen, that's just showing that you don't have confidence. And if you don't have the confidence, there's no reward. So many people are like the parable that Jesus tells in Mark 4:5. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched and because it had no root, it withered away. Now the word of God needs to be planted deep into the heart, not shallow up here. But deep into the heart, deep into the ground of the mind. And Jesus tells us the meaning in verse 14. He says, the sower sowed the word. And then in verse 16, he tells us what sowed. He said, and these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, Immediately they receive it with gladness. Oh man, was that a great sermon. Oh man, I was just really lifted up. And having no and having not taken root in themselves, it endures but for a time, and afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the same word's sake that they were glad about, immediately they're offended. And this word offended comes from the Greek word, which means they were enticed to sin and to disbelief. Ah, there's nothing to it at all. Then why was your heart full of gladness when you heard it? So we see there are those whose flesh is weak, and they say that they believe, but when they are tested concerning their belief, they fall short and can't hold on until the end. And so we see the reward has to do with your confidence, the level of trust that you have placed in God and His Word. And Paul tells us that unless we hold fast our confidence in the promises unto the end, we will not receive the reward. In verse 36 he says, "For ye have need of patience." There you go. Why does faith work for some and not for others? You have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Now look, that is a promise from God. He said, he will not tarry. He will bring the reward, but he says, you must have patience, and the person who is not patient enough to wait will not receive the reward, and patience is a mark of maturity and confidence. Now remember, the Lord is to come with glory, and he's to come in great power. You see the cloud there? With his angels, right? Is that what he says? And what is the next verse? And then every man shall be given the reward for what he's done in his flesh. He's brought the reward. It's already here. He's come down with a shout to declare it. The presents are here. His presence brings the presents. And we're like little kids. We want it now. We want it now. We want it now. But tomorrow's your birthday. Can't have it. But I've got to have it now. I've got to have it now. And so we get very patient. That's your immaturity. It's all here. As soon as that glorified body, which he's brought with him, as Brother Bill Caldwell, just keep him in prayer. He's struggling in his body with some very serious illnesses. But Brother Bill, when back in, I don't remember what year it was, 70s or 80s, somewhere in there, he contacted the Arizona school that where Dr. McDonald worked, and he asked for an original of that picture, and he went down and got it, and he had it blown up. And when he blew it up, he said there was about a million faces in that cloud. About a million faces. Hallelujah. You think perhaps Brother Ram said when he said, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. He said, see, right now we have a glorified body in the presence of God. So the presence of God comes down with what? Our glorified body. It's in the clouds. It's here somewhere. One of these days, your body and it will come together. And that's your reward. Eternal life in the flesh. In my flesh I shall see God, said Job. You will live without hungering and thirsting. You walk through walls. You can do whatever. Travel like a thought. Which I'll really enjoy visiting the brothers in Norway because it's so beautiful over there. But I won't have to go through TSA and all that other stuff. Hallelujah. He's brought our rewards with him. That's what the scripture says. And he'll give every man according to his reward. Now look, that is a promise from God. He said he will not tarry, he will bring the reward. But he says, you must have patience, and the person who is not patient enough to wait will not receive that reward. And patience is a mark of maturity and confidence. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, by revelation. And we know the faith of revelation is something that's been revealed to you. But if any man draw back, from what? From that revelation. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, if you're going to make it in God's game, you'll either have to have patience to wait, or you're going to lose out in the end. God is not interested in little, immature, spoiled, rotten children who cry constantly and have to have it now. He makes you wait for the promise. And I would suggest to you that are raising little children that you don't cave in every time that they want to throw a little fuss. Don't cave in. Don't give in to them because you're not teaching them patience. That is how he tests your faith in the promise, to see if you're willing to wait for it. Now, most Christians are just too smug when it comes to what Esau did. They say, well, I would have waited. I would have believed God would do something for this family that he promised would be numbered as the stars of the sky. But one day, many Christians are going to face the same scene that Esau faced, and they will be confronted with a very similar trial. Because God has already promised in the book of Revelation chapter 13, that's America's number, that there will be a boycott and you won't be able to buy or sell, so you won't be able to eat unless you take the mark of the beast, sell your birthright. Then what? What are they going to do then? Yeah, the trial will prove what they are right then, that's for certain. And how many for a morsel of meat will trade their soul to the denominational system? And in doing so, they will take on the mark of the beast. But most people who claim to believe the message, well, they say, well, I'll be in the rapture, so that won't affect me. And my question is, how do you know that you'll be in the rapture? When 500 people, maybe, will make it. Or as it was in the days of Noah. What if it's only 8? And how do you know that when the squeeze comes down, which is before the tribulation, that you won't go through something very similar at the time to what Esau went through with no food to eat? People do strange things under pressure. Look how many millions of Jews were killed in Germany while the good so-called Christian nation turned its eyes to look the other way because they didn't want to be hauled off to prison themselves. Well, why didn't they just en masse protest? They're going to throw the whole nation in prison? That's what this nation's going through. Right now, they're bringing in Muslims by the tens of thousands, like they did in Europe by the hundreds of thousands and millions, because there's a war on Christianity. And people don't understand. As Christians, no matter what your denomination or what your doctrine, we need to stand together or it's over. As Benjamin Franklin said, we either stand together or we stand alone, or we die alone. They sold their birthright that Luther had won for them for a measly 2 chickens in a pot and a car in every garage. In other words, for an economy. America did the same. And after the Depression, when Roosevelt offered them a way out, the American people broke with the Constitution and elected a man to 4 terms, and they sold their birthright as a nation for a mess of pottage. We haven't even a clue as to what is coming upon the earth. Brother Brown said that there is coming something so horrible that he could not even speak about it because the people couldn't handle it if they knew. He told his own son, Billy Paul, that he could not tell him what was coming under the 6th seal because if he did, he would never sleep another night the rest of his life. So be prepared for that thing that he couldn't speak of because surely it's on its road. So what does it mean to confess unbelief in God? In order to confess unbelief in God, you must first admit to the conditions around you. It means that you admit to the conditions and to the natural conclusions of that condition instead of what God has already said about the conclusion of that condition. Esau confessed to the conditions. There is a famine. And indeed, there was a famine. He said, I have hunted and there is no food, and he was absolutely correct. He said, I am faint and I'm going to die, and that was absolutely correct in view of the circumstances. All his thinking was so rational because if you don't eat, you'll starve, and if you starve, you will eventually die, and then if you die, then what good is the promise to you anyway? And that is a reasonable way to think if you don't think like God thinks. But God does not want for us to think like man thinks. He wants us to think like he thought. And that is why he so willingly has given us the mind of Christ for those who want it. And how do you receive the mind of Christ? You receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because what man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? Now God said in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is a way of death. He also said in Isaiah 55:7, and let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrightly wise man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Now listen, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. In other words, God says, look, I don't mess around. I give you a promise, I mean it. But you've got to want it. So God has promised us that His words will bring forth exactly what He said. He sent that word for. In Romans 8, just read it as if it's for you personally. He begins by saying, die to self, die to self, die to self. Then let the same Spirit that was in God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, be in you, and it'll quicken your mortal body. Then you will become manifested as sons of God. You'll be ready for the adoption. You'll be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Those are promises that have come in this hour. Actually, he spoke 2,000 years ago. But they're manifesting. We already saw manifest the Son of God in William Branham. We already saw someone conformed to the image of the firstborn son. He was the wave offering, the sheaf, the first sheaf offering. So it's possible. It's possible. All things are possible to them that believe. We also see in Genesis 15:1-6 that God had made a promise to Abraham to be not only for his provider, but also his protector as well. Because what good does it do if you receive the reward and you can't hold on to the reward? Now remember, God who made the promise is here to confirm it. Right? It is God working in you, both to will and to do. He which began the work in you shall perform it. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy protector and thy provider, believe me. And Abraham said, Lord God, if you are my protector and my provider, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now notice. Notice that God did not give Abraham an action. Abraham was looking for an action. God gave Abraham his word. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Not the body change at that point. Abraham said, I'm getting old, Lord, and you promised me a seed, and I have nothing yet but this man here, that is my servant, and if I don't get what you promised, he will become the heir because I haven't yet received what you promised. Abraham was looking for an action from God, but God just gave him his word, but told Abraham that his word was still for the future. This shall not be your heir, future tense, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, future tense, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward the heavens, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall, future tense, thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. He wanted an action. God gave him his word. He was satisfied with his word. So, what did Abraham believe in? He believed in God's word to him. That's what he believed in. And God counted it to him for righteousness, for right wisdom. So, we see that the promise to Esau was through Abraham. And that was that through Abraham's seed, the lineage would become as many as the stars in the sky. Therefore, he had a promise that he would not die, for God said, this promise is unto you and your seed after you, and I am your protector, and I am present to watch over you to see that you get your reward, and you will not die, but you will live, and your seed will be as the sand of the sea. And Esau lived to regret that he didn't believe God, and God hated Esau. Now, listen. If you got the Holy Ghost, now listen. The promise is unto you and to your children and to your children's children. What promise? The Holy Ghost, eternal life. As Isaiah said, and all thy seed with thee, and all thy offspring with thee. So, but what about Jacob? Jacob faced the same famine that Esau was facing. We are not told how much food that he had left, but it could not have been very much, being that they were all facing the same famine. But he chose to get the birthright, even if he had to give up his last bit of food. Just like the woman of Zarephath, who was down to her last bit of meal, and she and her son were preparing to make their last meal cake and then die, for there was also a famine in the land, and then Elijah appeared on the scene. Same thing with Jacob. 1 Kings 17:1. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain this year, three of these years, but according to my word, whatsoever you say to this mountain, believe in your heart, and you'll have it. Elijah told the king, hey, God's through. Rain is a blessing, you're not going to get it. Until I call for it. Until you call for it? Yeah, until I call for it. According to my word. He had the Spirit of Christ in him, so he believed. Whatsoever you say to this mountain, don't doubt in your heart, but believe whatsoever you say, you shall have it. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And that shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt in the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and fish and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now the same way God commanded the ravens is the same way God commanded the widow woman. Oh, so you think God said, hey, now, Joe Raven, bring some food. The raven didn't hear the voice of God. God placed it in them genetically through their DNA, a predestined something to bring the food to him. That's all I can say. God predestinated this woman to receive a God's prophet, because if she received his prophet, so shall she receive the prophet's reward. All right? So, how did God command this widow woman to sustain Elijah? He gave her a heart for the people of God. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the barrel, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, the cross. She was ready to be crucified with Christ. Huh? Now listen. I'm gathering two sticks, signifying the crucifixion. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first. Give your portion back to God first. See? And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord God sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went in and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, what if this woman had been like Esau, and said, there isn't enough to share with you, so go get lost, young man. She would have eaten her last cake and died. But she had faith in the word of the Lord, that was given her by the prophet of God, and she was predestinated to it. For God had said to Elijah, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain her. Now, I don't believe for one second she heard an audible voice from God commanding her to feed Elijah. But God had placed in her DNA a belief in the word of the Lord and God's prophets who brought it. She was ordained to that trial, and God had prepared her for that trial. And her meal and oil sustained her, her son, and Elijah for many days until the drought had ended. But what about Eve? She turned down God's word for what appeared to be a morsel of food, something to eat to make herself wise. And yet, what does the Bible tell us about Moses? It says he turned down the treasures of Egypt to keep God's word. And so we see that God doesn't want us to talk about and evaluate the conditions of life and look at the end, or look at their end. He wants us to look at one thing, and that is his word. He wants us to look only to his promises, to where they will lead us. And remember, he said, all things shall work together for your good. All things. All things. Even the headaches. They're going to work together for your good. Because God will show you a way to get around them. Just believe me. If you trust God, he'll take away those headaches forever. Now, we are not to be negative in our confession, but positive, giving God praise for what he promised. We even read a quote a few weeks ago where Brother Brown said that you must not claim your condition, but just say what God's word says about them. In fact, from results of decision, he said, we find out many times that people rely on their symptoms if they're prayed for. I was going to find the report from Brother Joseph, see how many went last night. Was really, after a full week of gospel teaching how to be healed, they went away and they said, well, still got it, see? And you'll probably always have it, see, if you feel that way. Faith don't see that thing. Faith sees what God says. Faith don't see any symptoms at all. Faith refuses to see the symptoms. You say, well, Brother Brown, if they're there, shouldn't we say that they're there? No, 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 sir. You say what God said. From the Message Christ, he said, you're not using your own thoughts, you're using his thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. See, think his way of thinking. Say what he says. Confession means to say the same thing. Say. Confess is to confess the same thing. Say the same thing. Then don't confess your own mental conception. Be born again and confess his word. Confess what he said. That's what confession is. By his stripes, I was healed. By his stripes, I have a right. By his wounds right now, I have a right for salvation. I have a right for the Holy Spirit. He promised it to me. Said, it's in you and your children and them that's far off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. I believe it. It's for any generation. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He died that he might raise again and be with his church all the way to the end of the world to confirm the word with signs following. How far was that to be? Go ye. Did it end with the apostles? Mark 16? Mark 16 said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's never met there yet. Just about one third of it, God's depending on us. And from his sermon, Works I Do Bear Witness, he said, now listen close. You'll never live above your confession. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. Is that right? Hebrews 3 and 1. Now, any scholar knows that that same word profession is confession too, same translated. Now, setting at the right hand of the Father to make intercession upon our confession. He can't do nothing for you until first you confess that he's done it. See? Not that he's going to do it, that he's done it. Three promises. Adoption, manifestation as the Son of God, and being conformed. Are we saying it's down the road, or do you believe that he's already brought it with him? Hallelujah. I am conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. I am manifesting as a true Son of God would manifest. I am filled with the spirit of adoption, just waiting for the redemption of my body. I am. I am. Who else said I am? The same one who gave the promise, right? Hallelujah. Amen. All right. The problem is that we just don't take God seriously enough. If he gave you a promise, then he will come through with it, what he promised. But we are living in Laodicea, and we think that we have a right to think anything that we want to think and say whatever we want to say. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you just don't, that you do just that, and you won't. You won't make the rapture. That is thus saith the Lord, because it's what the Lord has already said thus. God said in Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So go right ahead and complain about not getting the promise when you think that you should get it. But the Bible says, they that are willing to wait on the promise are those who will receive their reward. Now I can just imagine Sarah saying to Abraham, how much longer do we have to wait? We've already waited 20 years. So what did she do? She said, take my handmaid and have a baby by her, and we can say that this is the promise that God gave us. You think that pleased God? You think God was pleased with that? There's no way. You think God was pleased with Abraham's wife saying that? I tell you what, it angered God so much that he told Abraham, you go ahead and listen to your wife. You go ahead and do what she says. And for the last 4,000 years, Abraham's seed has regretted it. And will that negative attitude that produced that Ishmael finally find peace? Not until the New Jerusalem, because that seed will not be there. And then after waiting 25 years to receive the promise, God tested him and asked him to offer up his son. What would you do in that situation? He's brought his gifts with him. Every time Ella goes down the basement with Grandpa, she sees a bike just sitting down there. We've had it for almost 2 years now. She's not old enough for it yet. The promise is there. But she knows she has to come into maturity. Her body has to get bigger in order to ride that bike. We've got to come into full maturity to get that body, brother, sister. God can't trust you with it now. We couldn't trust her with that bike right now. She'd fall over and hurt herself. Do you understand what I mean? He's brought the promises. They're here. Abraham didn't look at the circumstances, he just looked at God's word, what God promised. And so he said, the lad and I are going up to do sacrifice, and we shall return. He had a testimony just like Job did. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him, because in my flesh I shall see him again. In other words, he's going to raise me up. Abraham knew that if God allowed him to slay his son, God was obligated to raise him again. And from thy seed shall possess the gate, Brother Abraham said, when you receive the promise, How are you going to stop that thing? How are you going to ever expect to be a father of nations? And here you are 15 years old now, little Isaac about 14 or 15 years old. How are you going to be the father of nations when you're 115 years old and here's your only child and you're destroying your only evidence that you have? Amen. How am I going to make it if I get out of an organization? How am I going to make it if I do this? Oh, listen to that still small voice that comes with the word. The word, you say, I heard a voice tell me this. If it's contrary to the word, it wasn't God's voice. God's voice comes with the word. All right, and from the Message faith, he said, and then when you receive the promise, call anything contrary to that promise as though it was not, and God will bring it to pass. Okay, so every time you look at yourself in the mirror, the promise is you're conforming to the image of the firstborn son, and if you see any hair that's out of spot, and you know any action that's out of line, deny that action. I'm sorry, that wasn't me. It was a body that's dead. But in here, I'm conforming. And what about Noah? He preached his message for 120 years and built the ark over that time. And what if he said, you know, I've been building on this ark for 100 years and still no sign of rain? I think I'll just stop. You think that would have stopped the rain from coming? And what about Israel? God promised them Messiah would come, and they waited for over 4,000 years for him to come. But I truly believe that many of them no longer believed in the promise because they waited so long for it. And that is why many rejected him when he did come. And the church today, do you think that the Christian church really believes the Lord is coming back? They prove that they don't by rejecting his appearing before his coming. And why don't they believe? Because they have had to wait a very long time for the fulfillment of God's promise. You think a person who says, you know, I hope the Lord don't come too soon because I'm really enjoying my life, you think that person has entered into the promise? Think the promise is for them? I doubt it. Holy Ghost don't talk that way. Holy Ghost says, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Holy Ghost says. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because it doesn't look at the circumstances. It doesn't look at the sunny days or the thunderstorms. It looks only at one thing, and that's the promise of God. From the Message influence, and we're getting ready to close, Brother Brown said, Jesus promised them that he would send the promise of the Father upon them. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry. Now, tarry don't mean pray. It just means wait. Tarry means wait. Wait up there in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And what if they would have walked out after 10 or 20 days? No. They had to wait 50 days. One day less, and they would not have been endued with power. It's all about waiting. How does the eagle renew his strength? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. All right? And from the Message, Shalom. Some people say, well, Brother Brown, I have tried and I have tried. But wait a minute. Patience is virtue. Patience is Holy Spirit virtue. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You say, well, how can I wait any longer? Just keep on waiting. When you've done all that you can do to stand, then what does the Bible tell you to do? Stand. Just stand. How am I going to do it? Stand. He said it's the truth, and it's the truth. He said it'll happen. How? I don't know. But it'll happen. He said so. He promised it. If he promised it, it's going to happen. That's all. It can't wait. So now just remember, God took thousands of years to fulfill his promise of a coming Savior. 4,000 years God took to fulfill that promise. But he knew from the beginning just when it was going to happen. He knew no one else did. He just said it would happen. And when it happened, the people was in such a delusion till they didn't even know how to accept it. If that same thing hasn't repeated again, it always does, never fails, both sides, always. And from God of this evil age, but in obedience, this little faith woman that lives by faith, the bride, the person here, there, here, off somewhere else, some other church, some other denomination, whatever it is, and some believes the word of God, obedient, waiting in love for the promise of the age to be confirmed. She's watching for it. She is a part of that word, and she's watching for her life to manifest that word. Brethren, can't you see that? I hope that didn't go over you. The body is waiting for, which is the word, waiting for the life, which is the Spirit, to confirm or make it alive. And how do you confirm that? By speaking it, speaking it, speaking it. You're confirming that promise. That's what she's waiting for. No other life will work in her. She can't come to life any other way, yet she feels it out there, and she knows it's going to happen. Then, here it happens, then she wakes up. God said, let there be, and she came forth like the first one come forth. And from who is this? Brother Brown said, what if Abraham would have took what it looked like 25 years waiting for the promise that God gave him? Why, he'd have never had that baby. He'd never been the father of little Isaac. But he believed God's word and wouldn't turn it loose. But he watered it day and night, strong, giving praise unto God. Oh, when Sarah would say, honey, it's been 25 years ago since the promise was made. Here I am nearly 100. He'd say, praise God, we're going to have it anyhow, because God says so, and that settles it. And that's right. He knew the nature of God because he was a friend of God. Are you a friend of God? I hope so. Do you talk to him daily? Hourly? Hey, I've got a friend named Brother Jacob in Burkina Faso. And I get about maybe 7, sometimes as many as 10 emails a day. Just, how are you doing? Praying for you. Before I go to bed, sends me an email. Good night. Have a good rest. When I wake up in the morning, says, I hope that you're feeling good today as you wake up. That's a friend. All right. Never met him, but he's a friend. Do you do the same with God? Good morning, Lord. What would you have your servant to do today? What would you have me to know that I don't, or to understand better that I'm struggling with? Who would you have me to help today? Do something that would be pleasing to you by helping this person. Good night, Lord. Getting ready for bed. Help me, Lord, to have a good night rest and to think about you throughout my dreams. I love you, Lord. That should be our conversation. He knew the nature of God because he was a friend of God. He knew how to take him because he knew that his promises, no matter how foolish they looked, or how simple they looked, or how unreasonable they looked, they were true because God said so. And that settled it forever. That's the way every seed of Abraham does today. That's the way the born-again Christian does today. No matter what the world says, what science says, what they say, this, that, or the other, God's Word stands above it all. And they're looking at His Word and what He said to be truth. And it doesn't matter if they say today the world can't be burned up and the dead of them bodies can't rise again. God says so, and that's the truth. That settles it forever. God says so, and we keep our eyes on what He said. And from led by the Spirit, in closing, if you make a promise to anybody, you're obligated to that promise. And if you're a man or a woman of honor, you'll do everything you can to keep that promise. But it could be that something might happen that you could not keep it. But did you know God's more obligated to keep His promise than you are? When God makes a promise, He's got to keep it in order to be God. Every promise He makes is true, and He's obligated to that promise. And if you'll keep just keep that in mind while you're crossing through this prayer line tonight, something will happen to you to know that God cannot make a promise and not stick to it. He's got to. And He knows all things, so He's infinite. We're finite and can make a promise and have to take it back, but He can't because He's perfect. He knows everything, the end from the beginning, so He has to keep His word, and He's always got somebody who will believe that. God, let me be one of those, no matter how much you have to be criticized and laughed at, let me believe God's promise and stay with it. So why does faith work in some people and not in others? It all comes back upon you. Do you believe Him? He that waits shall receive the reward. And just think, He's come down with glory and power with His holy angels, and He's come to bring the reward for every man what He's done in His flesh. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful that You've come down with Your presence and Your presence, bringing presence with Your presence. And Lord, we're so thankful that You are here. And that Your presence, Your holy being, Your divine glory, Your outpouring of Your presence among us. We're so thankful for that. And we're asking You, Father, that You would help us, O God, to walk in the light, to walk in Your glorious presence as You are in that light. That we would have fellowship one with another and with Thee. And that the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, would cleanse us from all sin. Help us to come to the image of a perfect man, the full stature which You called us to be conformed to the very character of Your Son, Jesus. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I tell you, I am loving this series on faith. Just keep praying because I can really tell the people are praying. And the Lord is giving us things that are really helping, and it's just incredible. So, well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
I know whom I have